John chapter 6. I'd like to read several scriptures to you, all of them having to do with God's thankful man. That's the message today, God's thankful man. I will refer you to other scriptures, but there are a few that must be read. John 6, and look at verse 9. There was a lad here who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to them that were sat down, likewise also of the fishes, as much as they would. And then, look at verse 23. This is most interesting. Verse 23, howbeit, there came boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I was beholding Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Now, John 11, verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And now, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, for the last scripture that we'll read. Verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. All right, please notice that this is the Passover cup. This is not the Lord's Supper cup. This is in 19 where we get the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every remembrance of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the one you sent from heaven to set before our eyes. We are thankful that thou art a God of beauty, and that which is most beautiful is thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. That thou hast told us in thy word, our God, that some say, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But our God, if thou wilt pour out the spirit of grace and supplication, then they can say, he is altogether lovely. And that is our desire, Father, that thy spirit, opening blind eyes and deaf ears. They shall hear the truth of God and shall see the beauty in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So we cast ourselves upon thee to accomplish this, because we are not sufficient for these things, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So look upon us, Father, and in our need, give us that help which is essential. We thank you for all the blessings that have been ours, our God, temporal and spiritual. And we think of ourselves here this morning, listening from the Word of God in faith to the voice of God. And we desire to be fed. So speak the truth through thy servants, and feed thy lambs and sheep. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. That man is like unto God's man, who was made a little lower than the angels. I'm speaking this week on Thanksgiving, because I started to speak on Thanksgiving last week, but there was a positive and a negative side to it. And last week I was emphasizing this, the absence of Thanksgiving among most of God's creatures. It says in Romans chapter 1, there was a time when men knew God. They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and their senseless heart was darkened. And I dwelt mostly last week on the negative aspect, the absence of thanksgiving among God's creatures. Now, if you look up every reference to thanksgiving in the Old and in the New Testament, it is so scarce that if you said, tell me all that the Bible says about thanksgiving given by individuals in the Old Testament, I would only have to turn you to two scriptures. There's only one man that uses the word thanks in the Old Testament. The Psalms are full of it. But I'm talking about an individual who in his lifetime gave God thanks, using that word, Daniel, in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 6. And in the New Testament, this is what is so remarkable, we would say, well, certainly the New Testament will be filled with men and women that give God thanks. We'll find only two in the New Testament. There was one false one when that Pharisee said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, but we're not going to count that. But you have Anna in Luke 2, and you have the Samaritan that came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and gave him thanks. You said, that's all? Yes, in the Gospels, in the life of Christ, that's all. You say, then, thanksgiving is ever so absent in the New Testament, except in the person, Jesus Christ. I read you a few references. There are no less than 8 references in the Gospel where Jesus gives thanks. All others, we find Anna, and we find the leper giving God thanks, but we find our Savior no less than 8 times giving God thanks. Now, I mention that because among the words that are translated thanks, you have the word eucharisteo. You've heard of the Eucharist before, but also ex homologeonai, which means to make confession, to give thanks to God. And these are the two words that our Lord uses when he gives thanks to the Father. But if you look at them and compare them, this is what you will discover. That since in one gospel our Savior is spoken of as blessing, in another gospel at the same occasion thanking, then blessing and thanking are interchangeable. It's like this. If I said to you, give God thanks for the food, you would know what I meant. And if I said to you, did you say the blessing? It would be the same thing. So our Savior is seen blessing and thanking God again and again. And this brings out the beauty of God's thankful man. But what is most important is this, that he is God's thankful man, and I purposely quote it from Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou didst make him a little lower than the angels. And then Hebrews 2 tells us that this man is the Lord Jesus, ideally. Every ideal man you have throughout the Word of God is always a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God does is this. If he shows you a man and one aspect of his life, and then you look at the rest of his life, only in one aspect is he ideally like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came from the south to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Or greater than Solomon is here. So Solomon is like our Savior in his wisdom. And Solomon was not arrayed like one of these flowers, Solomon in his glory. And then Jonah the preacher. But if you look at the life of Solomon, and if you look at the life of Jonah and scrutinize it, you say, how unlike the Lord Jesus. But what God does is to take this aspect and that aspect of man, and he shows us a little bit about his son, the Lord Jesus. But it takes all of God's creatures to convey just a little bit about the perfection of his son, the Lord Jesus. And so, for that reason, we do not have to look at the Savior and then turn our head and close our eyes at some of his behavior in his lifetime. But the more closely you examine the Lord Jesus Christ, the more evident are his perfections as God's man. I said God's thankful man. But you look at him closer and you'll find that he's God's dependent man. Whatever man is supposed to be, whatever the Father intended man to be, it is realized in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you look at a man like Moses. Thank God for him. How many excellent qualities there are in Moses. But if you look carefully enough, you'll find a flaw. Do you remember Moses, the meekest man in all the earth? And yet you see him lifting that rod and saying, must we bring you water out of this rock, you rebels? And then God said, because of that, you are not going into the promised land. Look closely into the life of any child of God since the fall, and you will find imperfections. It's good that at times you will find some things that are commendable, that look closely enough, and you will find imperfection, except in the Lord Jesus. There has never been but one man who could make this statement. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And no person opened his mouth. And the only way they could convince him of sin was to bring in false witnesses at his crucifixion, and even their testimonies did not agree. And finally, they had him crucified not because of his sin, but because of his truthfulness. They asked him, are you the son of the blessed? He said, I am. And they said, you've heard the blasphemy, crucify. And so the only sin they found in the Lord Jesus was telling them the truth as to who he was. He came out from God into the world. He lived the perfect life before men, was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and he went back to heaven. And so no one has ever been able to find the slightest imperfection in Christ, to find any sin in him. This is what it says concerning Christ. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It says he knew no sin. It says in him is no sin. And so that is why God delights to bring his son before us. Because at times he has displayed some of his other followers that had good points. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There was none like him in the earth. But then you look at Job and you say, yes, but there is imperfection. But when God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you tell me any imperfection. You say, you cannot find it. Of course not, because there is none. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ could bear sin. Man would bear sin, his own sin. But Christ had no sin of his own to bear, and so he can bear the sin of the world. This is what God would have us to understand. And how he is so beautifully set before us as the thankful man is in these scriptures that I have given to you, giving us a glimpse of him in his humanity as he gave thanks. I will tell you the 8 scriptures, and then you can look them up if you wish later on. You'll find in John 6 and in Mark 8, and then you'll find in Matthew 11 and in Luke 10 and in John 11, and then you will find in Luke chapter 20. You'll find also in Matthew 26. What you have to do, and the reason I read these scriptures out of that order, at times in one gospel it would say, he blessed. But then, that same blessing, the word thanks, was given in another. But we have 8 distinct references concerning thanksgiving given by the Lord Jesus. I will tell you about them as time allows. Now, what is so remarkable about this consideration of Christ as God's thankful man is that you could never consider him this way until he became incarnate. This is something that man cannot comprehend, that the Lord Jesus at once both gives God thanks and at the same time is given thanks. Who at the same time worships and at the same time is worshipped. You say, how can that be? Any time you read of Christ thanking or singing or worshiping, it is always Christ in his humanity, God manifest in the flesh. Because before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, there was no praying and thanking and worshiping the Father. He was jointly worshipped with the Father. Isaiah tells us this in chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then John tells us in chapter 12 that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. And so before the Lord Jesus was made flesh, there was no thanking God, no worshiping God. He as God the Son was worshipped. But the marvel is this, and here is what men have failed to comprehend, and they will not accept, that the Lord Jesus not only was worshipped, but the Lord Jesus was a worshiper. This is what he says in John chapter 4. When he's talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, she says, now, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. What we say is that in this mountain is the place that we're supposed to worship. And the Lord Jesus said, you worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know. The Lord Jesus, as a Jew among Jews, was a worshiper. That is why he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And at the same time, in one of the most majestic psalm, Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as a worshiper. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. And concerning that, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of a great congregation, I will sing thy praise. And do you know that the Lord Jesus in heaven at this hour is in the midst of the congregation of the saints, declaring the name of God to them and singing praises. He is the chief musician of the Old Testament. But this is God manifest in the flesh. When it speaks of Christ praying or thanking or worshiping, he is truly man as he is truly God. And that is how God brings us before him as his thankful son. And I said, there is no one like the Lord Jesus. Now, in John 6, had you read all the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, you would get details that no one gospel contains. God doesn't give all the truth to one man, but he divides the truth. He gives some to Matthew and Mark and some to Luke and John. And at times, the brief gospel of Mark will have a reference that those who were with Christ, Matthew and John, tell us nothing about. And so, when you read about the feeding of the 5,000, you get more duties of the Lord Jesus. I said this basically, he's seen there as God's thankful man. That would be enough. But, what occasioned it all was this. The Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes, and it said he saw the multitudes as sheep not having a shepherd. And it said he had compassion. He saw them in their needs. He saw them without guidance. And it said he had compassion on them. And then, when he saw them, he went to them. And it says that he healed them. And then it says he taught them. And then he said, look, these people are hungry. It's time they had something to eat. And so he was concerned about them. And then it said he fed them. And so as you look at the life of Christ, you see that nothing is left out. How often do we briefly and in the least possible way do what God wants us to do? But in the case of the Lord Jesus, there is compassion, and their bodies need healing, and he heals them. And they need teaching, and so he teaches them. And they are hungry, and so he feeds them. And so this is the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 6, it says that he gave thanks. Now, this is not the novel. I would think that since Christ was doing the feeding, that he was distributing the loaves to his disciples, and they to the multitudes, that he should have been the one who was thanked. That, our Lord Jesus, is God's thankful man. Now note, when the Savior manifests compassion, it's toward man. When he heals, it's toward man. When he teaches, it's toward man. When he gives thanks, it's toward God. And God tells us of his mannerisms. It says this, Jesus looking up to heaven. And in John, it says, Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven, as you look at all of the times he engages in prayer. And so one mannerism of the Lord Jesus was looking heaven, lifting up his eyes to heaven. Sometimes, there was one time when the Lord Jesus fell upon his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. But at other times, the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes, looked up to heaven. Now, that is beautiful for this reason. Most of the time, we bow our heads. Why? That is humility. And that publican in Luke chapter 18, because of his sin, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. But when the Lord Jesus prays, he lifts up his eyes and looks into the face of his Father, because there is nothing between, no sin, nothing that would cause him to be ashamed. And that's why it says in Timothy that we are to lift up holy hands. Why? Because, Father, our hands are clean. When you pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. You're saying to God, I'm clean. I can lift up my hands. And the Lord Jesus could lift up his eyes to heaven because there was never a shadow, never a cloud in between his whole life long until the Garden of Gethsemane. And then there were those 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. But the mannerism of the Lord Jesus, because of his perfect, sinless, unbroken fellowship with the Father, he could lift up his eyes to heaven and give God thanks. I can only tell you 3 things about our Savior in his thankfulness. But it says this, he did it, and there were 5,000 men present. The Lord Jesus is unashamed to acknowledge that which is the rightful desert of God. There are 5,000, and the Lord Jesus gives thanks. Now remember, years ago, if you've ever been to Boston, you should go to Durgan Park and eat. And it's a restaurant, and they have delicious food there. But The waitresses are known to insult you, and a riotous, boisterous crowd is there, and my friend told me something like this had happened. He went to the assembly there, and he took a preacher in, a missionary that had come home, and when they brought out that plate of food, they brought him a standing rib as thick as his hand, and the plate was filled with food. He said, look, he said, we have to give thanks for this. And the man stood up in the midst of all those people and took his spoon and beat on his glass and said, attention, attention, we are all going to give God thanks for this wonderful food. And somehow they were overcome, and he started giving thanks to God. And the man who brought him there hanged his head down, but this man was unashamed. And you and I, you see, when we go in a restaurant, are we afraid to let people see us? Quite often, when I see other people giving thanks, I say, thank God. There is one who is grateful to God. And the Lord Jesus, when there were 5,000, the Lord Jesus gave thanks. Now, I did not read you in Mark chapter 8 when Christ gave thanks for the food before he fed the 4,000. But the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is to show you that in this instance they had 7 loaves and Christ gave thanks. And then it said there were brought a few small fishes. And when they came, even though the Lord Jesus had already given thanks, it said, he blessed them also. And I've had that experience. I remember being in a home and thanks was given for the food. And then someone arrived with some dessert and our hostess said, let us give God thanks for that also. Now, I said, isn't that excellent? And the Lord Jesus set the pattern. So whatever small blessing came into his life, he was always thankful. And so he gave God thanks. Now, I read you in Luke chapter 10 about the thankfulness of our Savior, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll say, those words sound very familiar to me, like those in Matthew chapter 11, and that's true. But you look at them, and you'll see that the occasions are entirely different. The words contain the positive and negative aspects. Now, let me briefly tell you. In Matthew 11, our Savior had performed his mightiest miracles, and there had been no repentance, and the Lord Jesus began to upbraid them, woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. And then he said, it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, and for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So notice, in this instance, our Savior is rebuking them for their lack of repentance. And then the Savior says this, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, as so it was well pleasing in thy sight. Notice, the Lord Jesus had spoken of judgment, and the Lord Jesus thanked the Father for the outcome of his ministry on earth, even though there was apparent fruitlessness. He did his mightiest miracles, they repented not. And the Lord Jesus says, I thank you, Father. Now that is difficult. You would think that one who came and lived and preached the way that Christ did, there would not be thankfulness, but there would be questioning. But our Savior said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he said, you hid these things from the wise and prudent. So there, he is thanking God negatively, that he hid them from the wise and prudent. Because the Lord Jesus' heart is one with the Father. We would say, reveal to the wise and prudent. But a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. A proud heart will never learn of his need of salvation. We'll never bow the knee in this life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus thanks the Father that he hid from those. Please notice that it was not hidden until they hardened their hearts. Harden your heart and you will find that the Father will let you alone. And if the Father lets you alone, there will never be any salvation. Our Savior said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And so proud man thinking that when he pleases, he can be saved. He can be saved when the Father draws. And when he says yes, when the Father draws. But harden your heart. Boast about your wisdom, your prudence, and your heart will be clothed in the darkness, will be left to itself, and it will be hidden from you. Now, the other difference is that in Luke chapter 10, it's the positive side. Why? Because the 70 return with joy, because the demons are subject to us in thy name. And the Lord Jesus tells them the thing to rejoice about is that their names are written in heaven. But now notice, the Lord Jesus, when they speak to him about exorcising demons in the name of Christ, this is what it literally says. He said, I was beholding Satan fallen from heaven. As they were exorcising, he saw Satan being defeated, being conquered, as it says in Romans 16, and Satan shall be bruised under your feet shortly. And so whenever there is victory on the part of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus sees in that a small preview of what ultimately is going to happen. As in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is actually cast out of heaven as he originally was cast out of heaven in the past. He's going to be cast out of heaven in Revelation 12. It says he knows his time is short. And then you'll find that he's not only cast down to earth, but he's cast into the bottomless pit. And then his life is down and down and down. And the Lord Jesus, in those 70, being successful in casting out demons in Christ's name, he said, I was beholding Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Satan is doomed. It seems as if he is going to win, as if the Antichrist is going to conquer, that it is the last chapter that counts. And the last chapter is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. But in Revelation 19, you see him coming back from heaven with the armies upon a white horse, and he destroys all of his enemies. And so it's the last chapter. And when his disciples go and they're successful in exorcising demons in his name, he said, I was beholding Satan fallen as heaven. And then he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. So this time, there is no judgment mentioned. Nothing about those that rejected, but it is the success of those babes and sucklings that are his disciples who have been successful in overcoming Satan. Paul said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Those were the words that Christ spoke to him. And here are his disciples in their own weakness, but empowered by the authority given them by Christ, and Satan is being overcome. And this is our Savior giving thanks for the outcome of the things that occurred in his life. Now, this again, and it has to be because of our Christ being incarnate. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, before he ever performed any miracle, always prayed to his Father about it? This is what it said in John chapter 11. When he was there at the grave of Lazarus, and he was going to raise him from the dead, when he said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. He's not praying to his Father to hear him, but he's thanking God for a previous prayer that he prayed that God has already answered. He said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. He said, and I knew that you always heard me. He said, nevertheless, for the sake of those that are around, he said, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. And so understand that the Lord Jesus, the dependent man, said, Father, I want to raise Lazarus from the dead. As God, he could have done it independently. But Christ is the dependent man. He could have himself destroyed his enemies. But he said, do you not think that I can even now beseech my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you see? This is Christ, the dependent man. And here again, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says, I thank you, Father, that thou heardest me. And I need that you always hear me. So here is Christ giving thanks, thanking God in advance, praying in faith, knowing absolutely that what he is going to ask now, the Father is going to bestow upon him. And so he thanks God in advance for what is going to happen. And that's what he says to us in Mark chapter 11. When you pray, believe that you've already received what you asked for, and it shall be given unto you. A little glimpse at God's thankful man. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this one that thou hast set before our eyes. Thou hast spoken about beholding the King in his beauty. We've seen him, Father, on earth in his moral beauty. In a coming day, we trusted him as Savior. We've been cleansed by his precious blood. We shall see the King of kings and Lord of lords. We shall see him in his beauty, in his glory. We look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus. So, our God, we beseech thee that all of those who are present shall bow the knee to Christ now, that Christ shall give thanks to thee because of the babes and sucklings who have trusted thee as Savior, that have had Christ revealed to them. So by thy Spirit, do that. Illumine us and bless us and strengthen us, and let the beauty of Christ be before our eyes at all times. In his dear name we pray. Amen.